Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs and chapter 15 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men. Let's bow together. Our God and our Father, you have given us your word in order to make us wise unto salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that that may be realized amongst us this morning, that as we consider your greatness and your glory, and as we consider our own hearts and our own condition before you, we pray, our God, that you would come by your Spirit and open our eyes and remove every prejudice from our hearts, that your word may sink deep down into our hearts and we may appreciate afresh our great need of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We ask it in his name. Amen. You are aware, as I am, that we live in a world where vast amounts of information are readily available at the click of a button. Your computer screen will light up, and you can plug in to almost any information that you wish. We are constantly finding new things as outer spaces continue to be probed. I saw recently on the internet pictures from cameras that have been sent to the deepest depths of our oceans, seeing creatures in the sea that had never been seen before. Yet at the same time, despite this explosion in information and technology information, how little we actually know. And despite what we do know, how unwise and foolish this world still is. There is a great growing knowledge of the world around us. And yet there seems in the Western world a decreasing knowledge and understanding of God himself. Men are, as Paul described them in 2 Timothy, men are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And I cannot see very much evidence, and I doubt if you can either, that despite the explosion in knowledge, there is not that increasing knowledge that rubs off into our lives and makes us men and women of God. The majority of people in your country and in my country today will go about their daily work, will go about their daily tasks without any thought of God. You may have heard the expression that was coined a few years ago when Tony Blair was the Prime Minister in our country. His press secretary, when Blair was asked a question about God, was, "We don't do God." Now that may not be an accurate reflection of the situation in every part of your country here, but it is certainly an increasing reflection of the secularization of the world in which we live. And that men and women have no room in their hearts for God. The verse that I read to you earlier cuts clean across that secular propaganda. Cuts right across the complacency of the age in which we live. Flies in the face of the increasing atheism and confounds it. Why do I say that? Because this verse speaks of the one true, living God, who is the everlasting God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain. He is the God who made you, and he is the God whom we believe is present with us now as we seek to worship him. And we are told here in these verses by Solomon, the wisest man on the earth of his day, that hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more then the hearts of the sons of men? There are two things that I want to draw out from this text this morning. And the first of them is this, that the realm of death and destruction is entirely visible to God. The realm of death and destruction is entirely visible to God. It is open to him. Hell, or Sheol, which is translated hell in the version that I am using, is not so much hell as eternal judgment, but the whole realm of death itself, hell included. The whole realm of the other life after life here, the whole realm of death is open and visible to the Lord. And then when Solomon speaks of destruction, abaddon, that is the ruin and the destruction that comes as a consequence of death, that is all open and visible to God. David cried out in Psalm 139 and verse 8, if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. I cannot hide from you. I cannot escape from you. If I go to Sheol, there you are, God. Job confessed, Sheol is naked before God. Destruction has no covering. As he is searched in his own heart and mind and conscience, he begins to realize his insignificance, his smallness, and the greatness of God. And those thoughts are taken up in the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sheol, hell, and destruction are before the Lord. Occasionally you hear of someone who claims that they have had a near-death experience, or even more bizarrely, an out-of-the-body experience. And there are people too, spiritists, who claim they can contact the dead. But I ask you, what do they really know about this realm? Little or nothing. They can tell us nothing that is really going to be of any help to us. When people die, they pass into a realm that is beyond our knowledge and our understanding and our experience. Body and soul are separated. And yet Solomon informs us with absolute confidence that the whole realm of death, a mysterious thing to us, is open, visible, known, understood by God. The place of death, disembodied, departed spirits, is constantly under the gaze and knowledge of God. He knows instantly. He does not have to learn like we learn. He does not have to be informed as we need to be informed. Boys and girls, that's why you need to go and be schooled and educated. There are things you need to know. God never went to school. He knows everything. You cannot tell him anything and inform him of anything at all. There are no new discoveries for God to make. He knows perfectly. He knows immediately. What is deep darkness to us is perfect light and knowledge to God. The whole mysterious realm of death is all taken in by an all-seeing God. God knows everything. He knows himself. He knows everything in creation. He knows everything about the nations of this world. And his knowledge penetrates even the realm of death and destruction. Now to the Hebrew mind, the realm of the death, the realm of death and the grave seems something very remote from God. And yet Solomon speaks in this way to bring us up sharp, to remind us of the greatness, of the immensity of God himself. That there is here an irresistible omniscience and all-knowingness about God himself that puts us in our place and shows us the greatness of God and the littleness of the creature. Shows us that he is the infinite God and we are finite creatures made of the dust of the earth. This is the God who has no body, who has no soul like that of man. This is the ever-living, all-glorious God who is existent in himself and whose knowledge of all things is perfect. And Solomon brings us up sharp this morning and shows us the immensity of God. But it is not only the immensity of God, because that is the immensity also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember those words earlier on in the book of Revelation? You must have read them a few months ago. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ reveals himself to John as the one who lives, the one who was dead but is now alive forevermore, and the keys of Hades and death belong to him. He has authority. That's the picture of keys. It is a picture of authority. He is thoroughly acquainted with the realm of Hades and destruction. He knows, as his Father knows, as the Spirit of God knows. We are talking here ultimately about the triune God in all their perfection, and in all their wisdom, in all their knowledge, in all their understanding. And that is very significant because it is before Jesus Christ one day we must stand. He is the judge of all men. After death, the judgment. And we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been appointed as the judge of all the nations of the world. And he is the one who knows and understands the realm of death and of destruction. We are mere human beings, the dust of the earth, and our days are limited. But here is the eternal God. Here is the infinite, eternal and unchangeable God. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. They are known to him. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. But that is the first thing that Solomon establishes for us. But Solomon draws a conclusion from this statement, an inference. He wants us now to follow along in his argument. He wants to carry our consciences. He says, if the realm of death and destruction is entirely open to this God, he knows everything about that realm, then, he says, secondly, how much more your hearts are entirely visible to God. Doesn't that follow logically, necessarily? That's what the text says. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? What this text is telling us, what Solomon is telling us, is that God knows you inside out. God knows you through and through. He reads you like a book. Now these days we are used to all kinds of scanners. Body scanners. My wife and I had to come through umpteen body scanners as we flew here. Hospitals now don't just use x-rays. I'm not sure what you call them over here, but MRI scans, that means CAT scans, all these kinds of scans that see parts of the body that x-rays simply never showed up. If you're carrying a child, you can have a scan now, and they can tell you whether you have a boy or a girl, if you want to know. But even that, you see, is superficial. Even that is superficial. God's eyes scan your heart. And when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about this organ here that pumps blood around your body. It's talking about you, your ways, your thoughts, your desires, your motives. Out of the heart, says Solomon earlier on in the Proverbs, out of the heart are the issues of life. That's what drives a man or woman. It's what they think and what they are in their desires, in their choices, in their decisions, and what motivates them, what drives them. God knows all those things. They are open to Him. They are visible to Him. Now, I cannot read your heart this morning. I do not have x-ray eyes, and if I did, that wouldn't enable me to read your heart. But God does. I say He knows you inside out. You can conceal things, boys and girls, you can conceal things from mum and dad. You can sometimes lie and get away with it. You can become a very good liar and deceive your parents. Husbands can deceive their wives. And wives can deceive their husbands. Can't conceal anything from God. You're naked before God. You're naked before God right now. I don't know what is going on in your mind and in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking about, what you're hearing this morning, but God knows. God knows exactly. He knows what you're thinking. And He knows what every single one of us is thinking. So great is God. This is the one who knows everything about the realm of death and destruction. It is a comparatively small thing for Him then, for us, for Him to know our hearts, our ways, our thoughts, our desires, and our motives. We cannot see God, but God can see us. He always sees us. He always sees you when you are alone. He knows you. He knows you when you're among your family. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing at all. You say, well, wait a moment. How much does God really know? How much does He really know? Let's press that home a little further. Supposing the police came to your home. with a search warrant. Maybe they suspected you were hiding something, drugs or something. They'll go over the house with a fine tooth comb. They'll send in sniffer dogs. They'll be pretty thorough in their search, but they may still draw a blank. God never draws a blank. The knowledge that God has of our hearts, each and every one of us, is exhaustive. It's exhaustive. Your heart is known to God completely. David is amazed at this. He says, Lord, you know my coming in and my going out. You know when I stand and when I sit. You know me. The Lord looks from heaven, says the psalmist, Psalm 33. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. All of us completely, all his creatures, all of them are instantaneously known to God. How great is God? The things that you now conceal, the things that you've forgotten about, the sins of your youth, those of you who are much older, God knows those. The sins of middle age, the sins of old age, God knows it all. His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is exhaustless. Exhaustive. But then also, it's not only exhaustive knowledge that God has, his knowledge is accurate. It is accurate. He himself is the very standard of truth. He knows what is right. He knows what is wrong. We blur the distinction. But God doesn't blur the distinction. We excuse ourselves. God doesn't excuse us. He knows. He knows how much of you and how much of me is sham. He knows how much of it is pretense. He knows how much we flatter ourselves and deceive ourselves and lie to ourselves and lie to others. He knows it is accurate. He is accurate in his knowledge. How careful are you? How careless are you? God isn't careless when it comes to the accuracy of his knowledge, when it comes to knowing what is right and what is wrong. Is God, who made the eyes, blind that he does not see? Made our ears, is he deaf that he cannot hear what we say? He sees you as you really are. It is exhaustive and it is accurate. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16. He said to them, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He sets the standard. He is truth. And there is no unrighteousness in him. He knows you exhaustively. He knows your heart accurately. And his knowledge of the human heart is, thirdly, it is discriminating. It is discriminating. The eyes of the Lord, says the psalmist, are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. If you come to England, I like to take people to the British Museum. The British Museum is a treasure trove. One of the things you go into the British Museum and see, they've got up there a whole walls covered with Egyptian funeral inscriptions. They are elaborate pieces of art in their own right. But of course, Egyptian religion was full of superstition. But there are two things you see in nearly all these pictures and these inscriptions. There is, first of all, an all-seeing eye. And it is looking on you and on the dead, assessing. And then, underneath it, usually there's a pair of balances, weighing scales, for weighing the heart. Now that's in superstition. That's in a false religion. This is not superstition. The eye of the all-seeing God evaluates you and weighs you in his scales. And he has perfect knowledge. It is exhaustive. It is accurate. It is totally discriminating. Again, Proverbs 24 and verse 12. Solomon says there, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? That's the kind of discriminating knowledge this great God has. He knows exhaustively, he knows accurately, he knows discriminatingly. Let me ask you, what is there that God does not know? Therefore, can you hide from him? Can you hide anything from him? Boys and girls, what I'm saying to you, does it make sense? Do you really think you can hide away from God? He knows you. He knows you inside out. He knows you better than your mother and father, because he made you. The whole realm of death is open and visible to him. So are your hearts. So are your hearts. There are some incidents in the scripture that are amusing when you realize the knowledge of God. Remember the king of Syria, how frustrated he was? He was making all these plans, these military plans against Israel. And there must have been, he thought, a mole in his camp, because the news was leaking out. Wherever the army turned up, there was Israel. He was perplexed. He was frustrated. And his servant said, well, they got this guy Elisha. And it's Elisha. God has told this man Elisha. And my lord, the king, the words you speak even in your bedroom are known. This is God's way of impressing himself upon a pagan world. This God knows the hearts of men. You ask Nebuchadnezzar. He became a beast, eating the grass of the field, because of his arrogance against God. Moses, many years before Solomon, in Psalm 19, verse 8, as he reflects upon the greatness of God, he says, you set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So it goes down to the secret sins. The sins that no one else knows about, but God knows. And these things are true too of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he has the keys of the realm of death. He knows what is in the heart of a man. Isn't that what the testimony of John was in John chapter 2 and verse 25? He doesn't need to be told what is in a man. He knows what is in our hearts. And he again, I say, is the one who is appointed as the judge. When we stand before Jesus Christ as the judge of all the earth, We will not be there and thinking to ourselves, well, there are certain things I can now conceal from him. He knows exhaustively. He knows accurately. He knows discriminatingly. And he is the judge. He is the one before whom we must appear. We will not be able to hide anything and conceal anything from him. The wounds of our conscience, the things that we hide now because we are ashamed, will be open and visible to Christ. They're open and visible to him now. They certainly will be on the day of judgment. God scans your heart with a penetrating gaze, and nothing is concealed from him. Perhaps there is someone here this morning. Perhaps in the days gone by, perhaps even in this past week, I don't know. Someone who was determined to curse God. That's a very serious thing. But they were determined to curse God. But they've not done so. You think, well, that doesn't count. Because you didn't do it? Oh no. Whatever reason you didn't do it, you had it in your mind to curse God, and he knows. He knows. God sees perhaps that angry temper and those hasty words. Perhaps you were determined to cast off Jesus Christ. He sees it. He knows it. Boys and girls, you get moody sometimes. You get angry, fed up with your brothers, your sisters. You go around with a long face. You don't think anything about it. Until you realize that God sees it, and God knows, and God takes it into account. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone. Christ says, you commit murder every time you condemn someone as a fool. Every time you're angry, every time you feel hot under the collar with someone and speak harsh and hasty and hurtful words, that's murder. That's what I mean when I say Jesus is able to discriminate. And Jesus knows accurately and exhaustively. We are before this God. We cannot conceal. We cannot make the rules up. And say, oh Lord, God, I didn't mean that. That standard's not right. I think it should be this way. When Jesus says, you commit adultery in your heart. When you look upon a woman to lust after her, you may not go to sleep with her, but that is adultery. We'll say, but that's God's standard. That's God's knowledge. That's God's way of judging us and assessing us. These are the things he knows. These are the standards by which he will judge and assess us. Some of you may have been rebels. He sees all your rebellious wanderings. He saw the first movings in your heart. You try and cover them up. Perhaps some of you can think back. I can think of people I know. They've been in hospital, very ill, and they've made promises. When I get out of hospital, if God spares me, you'll see me in church. I'm still waiting. No evidence of repentance. No sorrow for sin, broken promises, intentions not carried out. God knows. And the excuses we make, the reasons we give for doing things, trying to shun away from our responsibilities. Solomon cuts right through the lot. The Spirit of God cuts right through our excuses. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more the hearts of the sons of men. Proverbs 21:2 declares, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Put a hand over your mouth. Shut your mouth before this God. Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord declares, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And there are men and women today who say, God does not see. God has forgotten. God will not require an account. Those are just mere excuses that people make in order to avoid the truth of what Solomon is declaring, what the whole Bible declares. Hell and destruction are before the eyes of the Lord. How much more then your hearts? God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It searches me. It searches you, whoever you are this morning. And you're known. Every part of you is known. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's what Solomon is effectively saying here. And all this knowledge that God has, he sees and knows now. Let that sink in. It's not just on the day of judgment, it's now. You stand in the presence of the living God and he sees and knows now what is in your heart. And what has been in your heart from every single day of your life, you cannot hide. You cannot hide now, and you certainly will not be able to hide in the day of judgment. God will judge this world by the man that he has ordained. And he's given proof of this by raising him from the dead. That was Paul's message to those men of Athens. You're standing before the eternal God this morning. You're standing before the one who has your destiny in his hands because he knows your heart. He knows it exhaustively, accurately, and discriminatingly. Now, I'm not going to leave you there. These are the two things that arise immediately out of this text. But the question now remains, well, where does this leave us? Where does this leave us? What Jesus says, what Solomon says, what God's word says, is in one sense frightening. If you've shuddered while you've listened to some of these things, that's a right response. And yet it is also comforting. You say, how can this be comforting? I'll come to that in a moment. It all depends on what God sees when he looks at you. Whether he sees you covered in the righteousness of Christ or not. But let me come, first of all, to the trembling side, the frightening side. If some of you are trembling here this morning, I make no apology. Some of you need to tremble. If you are not in Christ, you need to tremble. You have good reason to tremble. Because you are still in your sin, and God knows it. And God is against you. God is your enemy. And I ask you, will you now go out of that door? You may not want to shake my hand or anybody else's hand, but will you go out of that door after what you've heard this morning and just go on in your sin as you have all the rest of the days of your life? And will you then sin in defiance against God, in defiance of His laws and His commandments? If you have ears to hear this morning, there must be some measure of conviction of sin in your heart, and an awareness that you need to do something about it. And the something you need to do about it is repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. And if you go out of this door and refuse to repent, then you are hardening your heart against God and putting yourself in great danger of damnation. It is a serious thing to harden your heart against God. Or will you turn instead to Jesus Christ? You see, this all-seeing God who makes you tremble because of the knowledge that He has of you and of your sin in particular. This is the God who in Jesus Christ offers pardon for your sin. And more than that, He offers you righteousness through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, you could go away this morning and say, oh, what a terrible state I am in, that I'm without God, I'm without Christ. And you go away and you think, well, I can do something about this. And the harder you try to put your life right, the more despairing and futile your attempts become. And it drives you deeper and deeper and deeper into despair. But what if you then do what many of us know from experience and what the Bible tells us to do? That is to cry to God, who knows us thoroughly, to cry to Him for mercy and for pardon. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Lord, have mercy upon me! Son of David, have mercy! What is it you want me to do for you? My sight, my eyes. And Jesus Christ stands before us this morning and says, effectively, what is it you want me to do for you? If you are convicted of your sin, you realize that God knows you inside out, will you not then cry, Lord, it is pardon that I want. It is peace that I need in my heart. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash me clean. It is His righteousness that I need. But often a convicted sinner doesn't believe that Jesus will receive them. But my Bible, your Bible tells you that whoever believes on Him will have everlasting life. Whoever comes to Him will not be turned away. The God who knows and before whose eyes hell and destruction are visible and open is the same God who loves the world. You're part of the world. You're part of that world that is against God. And God so loved the world that whoever believes on His Son, whom He has sent in His love, will have everlasting life. That's the comfort. This same God who knows everything and knows us and knows our sin and with one deft sweep of His hand could destroy us completely. No, He shows us the outstretched arms of His Son on the cross and says, my Son died in the place of sinners. He shed His blood That's my love. That's my love. And it means that when you come to God in Jesus Christ, all your sins are blotted out. All of them. God takes them and He buries them in the deepest parts of the ocean. God takes those scarlet sins and He washes them whiter than snow. That's the declaration of the Scriptures. There is mercy. There is pardon. There is peace with God. There is righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. We are accounted righteous through faith in Christ. We are justified. I say it depends then. We tremble or we are comforted. Depends how God looks upon us. Does He look upon us and see only our sin? Or does He look upon us and see the perfect righteousness of Christ? In Jesus Christ there is mercy. Mercy for boys and girls who have sinned against Him. There is mercy for old sinners. There is mercy for young sinners. There is mercy for all sinners. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And He receives sinners. And He pardons sinners. Because He gave His life as a ransom for many. When I first prepared this sermon and every time I preach it, the memory of my own sins comes flooding back. I have to go again to Christ. The sins of my youth. Fresh convictions. I know I can't pretend. But I know I have a Saviour who is full of mercy, full of kindness, who died for me, has blotted out all my transgressions and all my iniquities. When I read a verse like this, I know, because my Bible tells me, I know that God looks upon me in Jesus Christ as a forgiven, righteous, in His sight, man before Him. And that righteousness can never be removed. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, my plea will be, You died for me. You died for me. And here I am, clothed not in the rags of my own unrighteousness, but in the robe of righteousness that is Yours, that You've given me. I go back to Christ. I can't even rely on my faith to save me. I cannot rely upon my repentance to save me, and neither can you. My comfort is that Christ is my Saviour. It is Christ who died for me on the cross. It is Christ's righteousness that has been put through my account. My sins condemn me. And my faith and my repentance cannot save me. Only Christ can save me. He is my only hope. In Him, because of Him, I and all who believe on Him have peace with God. And the new life that flows from union with Jesus Christ by faith. I still stagger when I read a verse like this and realize the immensity and the greatness and the glory that is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here am I, a mere creature. Finite creature, a sinful creature. But because of Christ, I enjoy fellowship with our God. I throw up my hands. It's amazing. But I dare to believe it because the Bible declares it to be so. And there are many of you sitting here this morning who say a heartfelt amen to those things. But there are some of you who are silent. Ponder well what you have heard this morning. Think well, think hard. Go back and open your Bible and read these words and let them sink deep into your conscience. And I pray that it will drive you to the cross of Christ and to the Saviour of sinners. You will find that pardon and that peace which so many of us know. We thank Him. We praise Him. We humbly adore Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we marvel at the things that we have considered this morning as we reflect upon your greatness, your knowledge, your understanding of us. We cannot hide anything from you. But Lord, there is pardon. There is forgiveness that you may be feared. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the blood that he has shed to atone for our sins and for the righteousness imputed to us through faith. O God, impress these things upon the hearts and minds of those who remain at this moment in time unconverted. Have mercy upon them, O God. Soften any hard heart, any rebellious spirit. O God, show your mercy and your kindness and your love. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.